Good morning, church family. If you would stand with me, I'm going to read our passage for this morning out of Philippians 2. So if you have not turned to Philippians 2, you can go ahead and follow me. We will be there this morning. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. If I have not had the privilege of meeting you, my name is Gus Pacheco. I am the campus pastor. Usually when you see me up here, it should draw you to one of two emotions: fear, because something has gone terribly wrong, or hopefully it's going to be okay because this was planned. So you're somewhere between the middle. Kind of feels like the backup quarterback just came in. Everyone's a little nervous. I acknowledge that. Okay. Philippians chapter 2. I want to start with the end in mind. There is a destination that is the motivating factor. We have been talking about in the book of Philippians the secret to the good life. What Paul calls the secret of contentment, as we will get to in chapter 4. The secret to the good life. It is only possible with an eternal perspective on the glory of God, which is the final two verses that we just read. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Paul is taking and looking at a people who are suffering, who are being persecuted for their faith, and he's having them fix their gaze not on their circumstances, but upward. To look towards a destination, to be able to say, this is the end goal. This is the motivation behind everything that we do. This is the motivation for you to be able to endure all things, knowing that one day this will be true. Paul says, he who began a good work in him will bring it on to completion in us, but also in all redemptive history. God is going to keep his promise. This is the final picture that we're all walking towards, that we are all excited about. And this encouragement to continue to endure was essential for the early church. But how much more is it for us today? This is the encouragement that you and I need to continue to endure. This is the encouragement that we needed to hear from Perry just a few moments ago, that I can walk through anything. Why? Because I know where the glory is going. Because I know that there is a final picture that I am built for. Every tribe, tongue, and nation will be worshiping his name. If this is the lot that God has for me, I will multiply his glory through everything. Because I believe in that final picture. Again, this is the encouragement that we will have today. Our destination is the glory of God. How we get there is what we're going to be talking about here throughout this morning. There are two common debates in sports world today. Of course, we've talked about it over and over again. It's always here. It's always about basketball for you guys. Everything in the triangle is about basketball. But today, it's about LeBron and Michael. Who is the greatest of all time? LeBron has overall many more points than Michael does. But Michael has championships, and he averaged more points than LeBron. We all know that, yes, it's a debate, but it's not. It's not. Okay? It's not. We all know. It's a non-negotiable who the winner is there. And also, if you don't know, I know many of us don't know this because we live here in the United States. There's this game called soccer, and there's something called the World Cup that's right around the corner, and there's a constant debate. Who is greater? Is it Messi or is it Ronaldo? Right? We also know the answer to that. Paul is saying, there is no contest when we talk about who is Lord. There is one Lord. There is one King of Kings, and we have it in this final picture. There is no contest. You may not call him Lord, but there is one Lord. There is one God who is in control of all things, who has ordained all things, and he will gain all the glory. Every knee in heaven, on earth, and under the earth will bow to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and that shapes everything. There is no contest. This final picture, this direction that we are after, is the glory, ultimate glory of God. And how it's achieved is through joyful unity in the truth of the gospel. Joyful unity in the truth of the gospel and communion with fellow believers, or the communion with the saints. So again, unity in the gospel and with other believers, vertical and horizontal. The reality is, in order to gain that glory, it will require great sacrifice to every follower of Christ. To get to that final picture will require great sacrifice from every follower of Jesus. So, where do we start? Paul reminds us ultimately of the sacrifice that Jesus has done for us, the model that he is for us. So how do we get to the glory of God? The two simple points that we're going to be unpacking. How do we get to that final glory of God? It's to adore Jesus and to emulate Jesus. He is our model. We're going to adore Jesus and emulate Jesus. How do we get there? Again, the glory of God, adoring him. That's where it begins. But also following him as our model. That's how we get there. Chapter 2 begins with the word so. And if any chapter begins with so or therefore, you got to look back, right? You got to see what it's there for, right? And so it points us to Philippians 1, 27, 29 through 30 is a great summary of what Paul is unpacking in chapter 2. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. He makes it sound so easy. Only let your whole life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come to see you or I'm absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. That language should sound familiar. He unpacks it a little bit more in chapter 2, right? Standing firm in one spirit, one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. Let's stop there. There is a constant living for the life of a believer of their faith. There's implied action within them, a life that is worthy of the gospel from start to end. When you start following Christ until he returns or calls you home, he says, stand firm. That implies, we like to stop there saying, hey, I'm good, I'm not going to move. Standing firm in your faith. But then he says, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. What Paul is unpacking here for us is to say, even in the midst of suffering, even in the midst of pain, even in the midst of the craziness of circumstances, of your persecution, you are going to be taking strides side by side. You are going to be taking ground for the gospel of God. Just because you are walking through really difficult situations in your life, just because you feel like you have been dealt a bad hand, does not mean that God will not have his glory in and through it. God can, and he will, if you allow him to do it. You can take ground for the gospel in the circumstances that you find himself in. But he's saying what? Striving what? Side by side. Striving not alone, with other brothers and sisters in Christ, right? He is building upon. He is trying to motivate them. Keep going. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. Engage in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. Again, unpacking this idea of, hey, he has come so that you would believe and also suffer. And endure that suffering. That same kind of conflict that Paul is talking about. He's like, Paul's writing this from where? From jail. I know the readers of this world are probably hoping, please, Lord, not me, right? But still, the same kind of conflict that Paul is facing, the same kind of conflict that Jesus faced, the opposition that he faced, he is saying, not only is it expected, Jesus says, it is ordained in your life. Why? Because that's how God, that is a means in which God will receive his glory through your pain and through your suffering. But you can still take ground for the gospel where you are in the midst of your circumstances. Paul's reminding them to look upward. Again, this is supposed to be an encouragement to the people, saying, hey, you don't just expect this. You know it's coming. Know it's coming. It's supposed to be an encouragement and a comfort for the people who are hearing this, right? To know that, hey, the same kind of suffering that you're experiencing right now, I'm experiencing. And I'm not asking you to do anything that I have not done and that Jesus has not already modeled for us. Someone has gone before you and said it was worth it. Paul is saying, it is worth it. You can keep enduring. It is so comforting to know that you are not suffering alone. It is worth it. Think about the suffering. Again, we're going to talk about the model that Jesus has given us. He endured great suffering. Not just for his own name. He stepped out of heaven to receive the one thing that he did not have, which is you. And if you were to ask him, was it worth all the suffering that you endured? He would say, worth it. In order to have you, worth it. In the same way, we say, all the things, Lord, that I will walk through here on this earth, it will be worth it as long as you receive the glory. Helps them to keep going. It's the encouragement that they need. The first thing that came to mind here in terms of shared suffering was anyone here, young parents, currently young parents, infant stage, had young children before? Okay, you need to let's remember what it was like. Having a baby, a young baby in the house, is really hard. Like, really hard. And you need to be reminded, first and foremost, luckily the Lord has provided babies that are cute. They need to be cute, okay? Because, man, it is a long suffering. But you need to pick up the phone frequently in that young baby phase, especially for your first one, right? Because you're calling your mom, you're calling friends who are currently walking through that same situation saying, hey, is it normal for them to like sleep only 30 minutes at a time? Do they ever stop eating? Or, hey, please tell me at some point I'll be able to sleep through the night. I just need hope. I need to know. I need to know what sleeping is like, right? Or is it normal for that projectile tar-like substance to be shooting out of their diaper? You need to be reminded of the hardship and to know that someone's going to encourage you and say, yep, all of that's normal. Keep walking. Keep going. Right? There's an end to all of that hard. The same thing needs to be reminded of the church. To know, following Jesus is not just not easy, it's incredibly difficult. And it is filled with hardship. But you need to know it's worth it. That's what those final two verses in 10 and 11 are trying to tell us to do. It is going to be worth it for the glory of God. So then, everything builds upon where we start off here in chapter 2, verse 1. So if there is any encouragement in Christ. Every time I would read this, I'm like, Paul, why are you talking down to me? So if there's any encouragement in Christ, you and I both know there is, right? So if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you not only look to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. The first step towards the glory of God is first and foremost adoring Jesus. adoring Jesus. If we were to replace the if there, we can say since. Since there is encouragement in Christ. I was reading this article on desiring God, on the importance of encouragement. Breaks it down in a couple ways. First and foremost, the gospel changes us in two ways. Okay? The gospel changes us in two ways. First, through the doctrine and truth that we believe in, that Jesus really did come, that he lived the life that you and I were supposed to live, a perfect life, that he died the death that you and I deserve to die, and that he rose again 3 days later, defeating sin and death once and for all, adopting us into his family. Because of that truth, it radically transforms our lives. When we believe in that truth, it transforms us. We are built foundationally on a doctrine of what Jesus has done for us. But then the gospel changes us another way. It provides for us a gospel culture. When we believe in the good news of the gospel, as it transforms us, it creates a culture inside of us. And encouragement is the fruit of that transformation. Encouragement is what the gospel feels like as it moves from one believer to another. That's why we open altars. That's why we have our pastors and prayer team up here. Why? So that we can spread encouragement among one another. So that we can share the gospel, remind ourselves of the gospel, and feel the mutual encouragement. This isn't just us encouraging you. It's we feel encouraged when you come. And we have the opportunity to pray over you. It spreads from person to person. It comes out of the Great Commission. When we go and we share the good news with others, it is an encouragement to us. Not just the people that we are sharing it to. But how do we ultimately receive this encouragement from Christ, since there is encouragement in Christ? How do we receive it in the gospel? We have to stop and remind ourselves every single day of the good news of what he's done for us. Complete pardon of sins, past, present, and future. An adoption into his family that is final. He's not going to return to sender. You are his once and for all. Only in him can you be fully accepted, fully loved, and fully known all at the same time. He knows everything, the good, bad, and the ugly, and you are loved and accepted anyway. You are his child anyway. You never have to look over your shoulder trying to wonder, do I have his approval? In Christ, you have full approval. You cannot tell me that that is not an encouragement that we receive from Christ. Encouragement in Christ that transforms us. What I love about this is that we are receiving it and we are sending it back out. We're sending it to one another. We are sending it to the unbeliever. This is good news to all people. We want them to know. We want them to believe. We want them to experience the encouragement that is in Christ. I was in Florida last week, and my older brother likes to do HIT classes. Anyone know what a HIT class is? Raise your hand nice and high, or nice and high. Emma, nice and high, okay? A HIT class is a high-intensity interval training class. What it pretty much means is it's just shared misery for a group of people exercising, okay? Some of y'all do it like weekly and daily. It's actually, it's strange. You actually end up really loving it. So my brother goes and does these things, and you're doing battle ropes, you're doing burpees, you're doing sled pushes, and that's like all first round, and you're doing it for an hour. Ridiculous, right? But there is a shared misery that is an encouragement to one another. Because you're like, way to go, push it back. And you're like, no, I don't want to do that. But you just keep going. The encouragement allows you to continue enduring the really hard things, knowing what the end destination is. When I take those classes, the end destination is the end of the hour. But for everyone else, it's getting physically fitter or whatever. The final destination for us is the glory of God. And this is what we do when we gather together. This is why we don't watch at home. This is why we gather together, to have that shared encouragement, to be able to say, it is worth it to follow Jesus no matter how hard it's going to get for us. I need that encouragement from you when you worship in here, when you raise your hands, when you sing, because I am expressive. I need that, all right? Help a brother out. Talk to me every once in a while. It is really helpful for me, all right? I need this encouragement to know that what I believe is not a sham, that it is good news to all people, and that we're all united in the same thing. Amen? All right. Good. I'm done yelling at you for a minute. The encouragement that we have in Christ, that we receive, and that we share with one another, is a great joy that we have. Encouragement in Christ, first and foremost. But then we have a comfort from love. You receive loving comfort from Jesus through the power of and presence of his Holy Spirit. Jesus says in John that it is better for him to leave this earth. He's talking to his disciples. It's better for me to go away. Why? So that I can send the comforter. So I can send the presence, my very presence, to live inside every follower of Christ, to provide the comfort that you need to endure all things. To have the secret of the good life. Joy in all circumstances. Peace in all circumstances, the same way that our brother Perry just beautifully painted for us. That is only possible because of the hope that is in Christ Jesus, that comfort from his love and his presence. I grew up in Orlando, Florida, and we had a whole lot of storms. And anytime the storms got really bad, it got really loud, and the water kept running harder and harder, the one place I would always run to was my parents' bed. And every time I got into my parents' bed, was the result that the storm was moved or the intensity of the storm lessened? No, of course not. But what is true is that I found a tremendous amount of comfort by being in their presence. It didn't change the storm. It didn't change any of the circumstances. But what it did provide is comfort. That is what the Holy Spirit does to our souls in all circumstances. As you draw near to him, the balm of his comfort, to say, I got you. The comfort from his love, to know that you are not alone. It is that, we'll get to this verse, that peace that surpasses all understanding. That's what it provides for us, the comfort from his love. Then he says there's a participation in spirit. That participation is koinonia. It's fellowship. It's a brother and sister family-like relationship that is only possible through the Spirit of God that is present inside of every follower of Jesus. And so when Paul is saying this, he's saying, hey, you are all one. This is Jews and Gentiles. This is people that shouldn't get along. This is from people from different backgrounds, different colors, different socioeconomic classes, all of a sudden having relationships like they are siblings. The outsiders would look into the church and say, how is that even possible? That is the kind of fellowship that we have, participation in the Spirit. It is a bond that goes beyond flesh and blood. It is a bond that is brought in by the power of his Holy Spirit, all adopted sons and daughters of the King. We have complete union with God. Participation in the Spirit. Complete union with God. We cannot overlook this. The fact is, Scripture tells us that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You and I have all sinned and fallen short of his glory. We do not deserve to be able to see every tribe, tongue, and nation worshiping the King. We do not deserve to see any of that. Yet, God says, even despite your sin, despite your shame, despite your lack of glory, I'm going to hitch my wagon to you anyway. And I'm going to call you my own. I'm going to fill in you what is lacking. I am going to take what is broken in you and make it right so I can multiply my glory in and through you to receive the glory, to receive the glory that he is due. That is the participation in the Spirit. That is a union that happens between the Spirit of God and ourselves to anyone who has placed their faith in him. God has done that out of his love for you, knowing full well the shame and the waywardness and the disobedience that would even come after. Yet he does it anyway. That's participation in the Spirit. That is the loving comfort that we experience. That is the encouragement that we receive in Christ. But also we have affection and sympathy. Affection or tenderness through this union with Christ. Sympathy is what it says in the ESV, but in the NIV it reads compassion. We are recipients of tenderness and compassion when what do we deserve? His wrath. His righteous anger towards sin is what we deserve. Yet, what we receive is tenderness and compassion. This is the example that we see in Mary and Martha. The death of Lazarus. What does Mary need? Mary needs a logical reasoning. Why did my brother die? Martha needed someone to cry with. Jesus provides both of those things. Why? To give them the affection and sympathy that they need. To provide the comfort that they need. The compassion, the sympathy. He sees our needs and he relentlessly pursues them. Tending to them with his mercy rather than his judgment. The picture that comes to mind here is I would always have a broken bone at some point in time growing up. And so when you get this cast placed on you, eventually you have to go back after a certain amount of time. And that physician always takes out that medieval-looking tool that's just like an open blade on a stick, just spinning it like real fast. You all know what I'm talking about? And every time before he puts it on the cast, he says, put out your hand. And you're like, I'm good, right? But the purpose is, he shows you that anytime that blade touches your skin, you're unharmed. But anytime it touches the cast, bits and pieces of cast are flying everywhere. The affection and sympathy that we receive is from our great physician, cutting away the things that do not belong, the things that hinder the glory of God in our lives. He does that, not harming you, but removing things that do not belong in your life. So that what? So that what you can receive is the full glory of God. What you can experience is the full glory of God in and through your life. That is what he is to us, the affection and sympathy that we receive from him. So there is encouragement in Christ. There is comfort from love. There's participation in the Spirit. There's affection and sympathy. I could stop there and we could just stop and adore him. If we leave here just doing that, it would be a great morning, would it not? But there's so much more that I have to unpack because they said to go all the way through verse 11, okay? All right, so this makes us adore him. And so when we gather together, we adore him together. We receive this encouragement in Christ. We receive the comfort from his love, the fellowship in the Spirit, the affection and sympathy. We receive it from Christ, but then we also experience it with one another. That's why it's so important to be a family member in the body of Christ because we spread it to one another. Is the beauty of the church, one of the many. And so often, it's when we gather together, that's why we're able to say, 'tis so sweet to trust in Jesus. Just to take him at his word. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus. And the reality is, some of you in here, it doesn't taste sweet to follow Jesus right now. Maybe you're feeling, it feels real sour. Like, I would really love to taste the sweet at some point, right? And you need to be reminded of the sweetness of following Jesus. May I point you back to that picture in verses 10 and 11. May I point you back to verses 1 and 2, the encouragement in Christ, comfort and love, participation in the Spirit, affection and sympathy. We need to be reminded of the sweetness that we receive in Jesus in all circumstances. That's what the people in the church in Philippi needed to be reminded of. And Paul continues on. He says, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. What is Paul after inside of the church? He reminds us in chapter 4, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown, who are standing firm in the Lord, taking ground for the gospel, standing firm even in the midst of pain and suffering. So again, we see this as it was repeated at the end of chapter 1. Have the same mind among you, the same love, being in full accord and one mind. All of this is flowing out of the foundation of the gospel that we received, the encouragement in Christ, the comfort from love, participation in the Spirit, affection and sympathy, all pointing us back to the gospel, saying, this is our foundation where we find complete unity. The danger is today is when we hear same mind, same love, full accord, and one mind, it oftentimes looks like for us to say, I want to be around people who think like me, talk like me, and vote like me. That's not what Paul is saying here. It's being united upon the good news of the gospel of Christ, being able to say, the glory of God is what I'm after, every tribe, tongue, and nation. I'll do whatever it takes in order for us to get here. And so a lot of us feel the pressure of, I know this because I hear it from you. When we are praying for, we want to be 25% minority by 2025. We're like, we're just trying to hit a number. It's not. We're trying to reflect the diversity of our community. If you were to draw a 5-mile radius around our campus, we would be 50% majority and 50% minority. 25% is too low. We have a long way to go. Why? Because we believe in this final picture. Every tribe, tongue, and nation. And God is bringing every tribe, tongue, and nation all in the triangle. And we want to be faithful and bloom where he has planted us. And that is here in Durham. And so we want to reflect the diversity of our community. But how can we do so and still have the same mind, same love, full accord, and one mind? It's only when we are foundationally built upon the good news of the gospel. It's the only way. It's the only way we can receive this radical unity that outsiders would look into and say, how is that even possible? That is a testimony to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Again, the early church was Jews, Gentiles, men, women, every ethnicity, equal footing, all standing beneath the cross. We need to be reminded that that's the non-negotiable. The good news of the gospel is the only non-negotiable. We have a polarized society. The peak of that polarization that has continued to grow all came in 2008. Before this, it was relatively flat. Polarization was pretty low. But then all of a sudden, polarization and conflict drastically increased in 2008. Two things happened in 2008. There was a huge financial crisis, and there's the release of the iPhone. Social media can absolutely rip you apart. Why? Because social media has been trained to do one thing. Provide you with more dopamine to make you feel good. But you know what scientists have figured out? Is that a greater dopamine hit above joy and pleasure is anger. That's why you keep finding things on your phone that make you upset, get you riled up. Listen, I'm Puerto Rican. I love to get riled up, okay? And I would just warn you, keep it away from your kids as long as possible. Please. Like, seriously. If they never get to it, they won't miss anything. But here's the reality. We have a world around us that loves conflict. That is ripping us apart. And it's ripping the church apart. That's why we need to be united on what matters most. There is a final picture that is the glory of God that we all need to be after and be able to say, that's a non-negotiable. I'm in for that. If you're in for that, then we're going to experience bumps and bruises along the way, but that's the direction that we're heading. It's going to be gospel above all. That's the picture that we want to head to. That's why I'm here. That's why I want to be here. That's why I will continue to be here, because we are a gospel-first people, and the nations still need to hear the good news of the gospel beginning here in Durham. And so we want to be a part of that as a church body. And the best way to be able to do that, to complete Paul's joy, is first and foremost adoring Jesus. You got to know Jesus. You got to know who he's about. You got to know and believe in the good news of the gospel. That's our foundation that we got to build upon. We need a firm foundation that is only possible in Jesus Christ. But then we have to emulate Jesus. He is our model. Paul says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Wait a minute. Do nothing out of selfish ambition? Jesus sets a great example here, but I can't get past this. Do nothing out of selfish ambition. Do you know, like, literally, our entire lives are centered around selfish ambition. It's about getting the right job or beating out a certain person in sports or whatever it may be. It's a look at me kind of culture. That's the culture that we live in. And he's saying, do nothing out of selfish ambition. I took the boys camping right after school was out because when I booked the campsite, it was like 60 degrees. It was really beautiful. And right around now, I'm learning still in North Carolina, it can either be the weather that you want to be in for like the rest of your life or the surface of the sun, and it changes fast. It was the surface of the sun when we went camping. And so it takes me a full week to be able to pack the car for one night of camping. When we get there, it's, all right, let's unpack the truck. Let's put the tent up. All right, bring the stuff into the tent. I'm sweating bullets. We're putting cots together. It's hot, and then they're hungry, and you got to feed them food, and then they're sweaty and all nasty. Like, all right, we got to get cleaned up before we get to bed. And then they're like, oh, we're hungry again. And then they want to stay up late, and you're staying up late. And then you're like, wait, I got to eat too. And then you wake up in the morning. You're like, I got zero sleep, and I'm hot, and I'm sweating, and I'm miserable, and then I got to take all this stuff down. And I got to put it back in the truck, and then I got to get home, and I got to put all that crap away that I just put out. And I was like, what in the world? This is terrible. And the last thing, Janine has learned, the last thing that she will do is say, hey, can you do this for me? Why? I'm not doing anything for anyone anymore after I get home from camping. And Paul's telling me, do nothing out of selfish ambition? Do nothing? But can you blame the church? They're suffering. They're in pain. The last thing that they want to do is serve somebody else. Yeah, Paul's saying the most important thing that you can do to continue to be united in the good news of the gospel is to place the needs of someone else above your very own, knowing full well it's going to be really hard for you. It's that model that we have in Jesus that he lays before us. It is not about you. It is not about me. The Christian life, if I could summarize it, is that. It's not about me. It's not about me. In fact, I need you to repeat after me. It's not about me. All right, you got to be a lot better than that. It's not about me. There is a group of 300 people here years ago who sold a perfectly good building off of Holt School Road. There were a lot more than 300 people here a part of that church at that time. But a group of 300 said, it's not about me. There's still more work to be done in our community. If it means us selling a building and moving into a high school in order to reach more people, it's not about me, it's about him. It's about the glory of God. Then I'll do whatever it takes to do that. There's a group of people who did that. We cannot lose that. We cannot lose that. That has not stopped. That cannot stop. And so if you're a part of this body, you need to realize we carry among us as followers of Christ. It is not about me. It's about the glory of God, and God is most glorified when his gospel is preached to every tribe, tongue, and nation, beginning here with those around us and all around the world. That is what we are about. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than themselves. Again, there are still the lost that still need to be reached. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. But in humility count others more significant than yourself. Jesus is our model for this. This is the direction that we want to go. And just think about the way that Jesus lived his life, the way that he did his ministry. It was never about himself. He always made it about you and me. Think about how he was criticized with eating and drinking with certain people in society that were looked down upon. People would say, why would you talk to that woman? Or you wouldn't be entering into his house if you knew what he did. Never once was he swayed by the opinions of others. He was always about meeting the needs of others. Verse 5, have this mind among yourselves. That's it, just that mind. Not difficult to do, right? Which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. Jesus could have easily made this entire life about him. He stepped out of heaven, where everyone's already worshiping him. He stepped out of that environment onto this earth, and he could have easily said, hey, it's all about me. Didn't live like a king, no. But he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. What other religion has a God that became like the people that he created? Like the lowest of low. None of them. He associated himself with broken people like us. being found in human form, he humbled himself. So much so, being obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross, getting the punishment for the sins that we have caused. Punishment for a debt that we owe. That's the kind of humility that we have to emulate. How do we do that? The reminder that Paul is saying is that you are not alone. I'm not asking you to do something that Jesus has not already done, that he has not already modeled for us. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This is what we're united in. This is what we're walking towards. And this is how we achieve it. God will get complete glory as we adore him. As we adore him, we become more like him. United in the doctrine of the gospel that creates a gospel culture within us where we experience supernatural unity with one another through the power of his spirit under the banner of Jesus Christ. That's what we're carrying. That's how it's achieved, by adoring him, becoming more like him, united in the doctrine of the gospel, following Jesus' example that unifies us as one body of Christ. I was a kids pastor, and you can never take the kids pastor out of the kids pastor, okay? And so I always think in terms of illustrations. And one of the things growing up that stuck out to me that I was shown was an image of the glory of God. What is the glory of God like? Like, make it tangible. And it's kind of like a flashlight. Everyone is born with a flashlight, which is the capacity for the glory of God. You and I have capacity. We were made for glory, just not made for our own. You can go ahead and lower the lights. This is what it's like. Everything that we think, say, and do can be about us. Again, the glory that we experience can either say everything that I think, say, and do can be about me, my job, my circumstances, whatever it may be. It may be a look at me. But the life of a follower of Jesus is the complete opposite. The life of a follower of Jesus says everything I've been entrusted with, every situation I find myself, the good, the bad, and the ugly. Lord, would it not be about me, but would it be about you? So that whenever I am living my life, people are not seeing Gus. They're seeing the glory of God. That's our prayer. Our prayer is not that, God, would you give me more? Would I have a better job? Would I have a better life? Would you take away my pain and replace it with comfort? Rather, should it be, Lord, I want to maximize your glory in the midst of it all. Lord, would everything that you have entrusted to me reflect the glory of the one who created me? Selfish ambition says more, more, more. You can be better. You can have more. These things will make you happy. They will fulfill you. Godly ambition says, not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name be the glory. Godly ambition says, everything that you have entrusted to me, God, I got more to give for your glory. I want more of your glory, even if it means no one sees me and they only see you. That's what we do as followers of Jesus. Will we not be glory hogs, but will we give the glory that Jesus is due because of what he has done for us, united in the good news of what he has done by dying for our sins? You can go ahead and raise the lights again. The application is simple. We want to adore Jesus. This is your first time understanding the good news of what Jesus has done for you. You said, that's the God I want to follow. That's the God I want a relationship with. I want to call our pastors and prayer teams to the sides of the room. That is a great encouragement that you will experience, but also that we experience as life transformation happens, as we adore him together. If that's a step that you want to take this morning, that's what we're here for. But maybe life feels really sour right now. You need to be reminded that it is sweet to follow Jesus. You just can't see it yet. You need the encouragement of praying with somebody. I invite you to do the same. But for the rest of us in this room, can we give God the glory that He is due? Worship Him in a way that reflects His glory, so that instead of just one light that is pointing up to the glory of God, we can have a full room doing the same exact thing. Just a small taste of what heaven will be like, every tribe, tongue, and nation. Let's see it in here. Let's begin in here. And so we want to worship in that way. Would you stand with me as we pray? God, we thank You for the good news of the gospel that unites us all together, for all who are in Christ, for the way that it transforms us to be the witnesses that You have called us to be. God, would You receive the glory this morning? For those of us who cannot see Your goodness and Your grace and mercy this morning, would we experience it by just getting a glimpse of Your throne? Remind us of the sweetness of following You. Would You give us a boldness to respond how we need to respond? Whether if it's in faith for the first time, or God, even if it's expression in worship for the first time, to give You the glory that You're due. God, we are here. Holy Spirit, have Your way. It's Your name we pray. Amen.